Mark, please pick up one of those copies of the daily reading for the book of January, for the month of January. Pray for my mind. I'm just like you guys. I'm in that time between Christmas and New Year, and I'm not really sure what day it is. I know today must be Sunday because we're in church. Amen. But somewhere around Christmas Eve, I lost track of time and haven't regained it. I'm looking forward to getting my routine back. Amen. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" That's Jesus speaking here. This is not some Baptist preacher somewhere. Verse 15, I want to read that again. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." I want to preach to you this morning on this question: do you need salvation? Father, in Jesus' holy name, I come to you asking you, Lord, to help, asking you to move. God, you know your people. You know who is here. You know who's listening online. Lord, you know what we stand in need of. God, I pray that if there be someone that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, that today, before it's too late, Lord, they would come to the saving knowledge of you. They would see themselves in need of a Savior, and they would confess you Lord of their life. Father, have your will in your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Salvation is God's gift to mankind. And while it is free to us, it is not cheap. It cost a great price. That great price was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for the sins of man and to glorify God. We are informed of salvation by God's mercy. It is extended to us by God's grace. It is obtained in us through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And in salvation we find love, we find forgiveness, we find justification, and we find sanctification, or the growing of the Christian. Jesus said here in this passage that I read to you, very simply, to repent and to believe the gospel. So what is repent? What does that mean? Repent means to make a turn away from what you believe and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a 180 degree turn. It is not a 360 degree turn. You don't end up back in the same spot that you were. It is a 180 from where you were, and you're now rejecting what you formerly believed, and you are putting your faith and your trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, I know this morning that you have been given a measure of faith and that you have faith, because the Bible teaches us that God gave to every man a measure of faith. It's just whether or not you are willing to put that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have more faith in a car ignition this morning than you do in the God of the Bible. You believe more that your car was going to crank up. You didn't know that that car was going to crank up. You didn't know that that key was going to work in that ignition. You just had faith that the key that you had in your hand was going to stick into that ignition. It was going to turn that ignition over. The click was going to happen. The boom was going to happen. And your vehicle was going to run, and you was going to take off down the road and safely get to church. You had faith in your ability to drive more than you have faith in the God of the Bible. You had faith in your ability to control the uncontrollable. You've all been riding down the road and somebody crossed over the yellow line. You can't control that. You can't do anything about the person in the other car. The only thing you can control is your attitude and your response back to those things. You have no control. Control is an illusion that we like to tell ourselves. Control is something that we like to believe that we have. And many of us in this building this morning have more faith in our ability, or the thought of the ability, the illusion of the ability to control our lives, than we do in the God of the Bible, who has proven Himself faithful time and time and time again. And so as you hold this measure of faith in your heart, you get to decide. Perhaps this is the greatest gift of free will that we have. It is not that you can go out and live however you want and do whatever you want and think however you want. It is that God gave you faith and did not require you to put that faith in Him. You can put that faith somewhere else. The problem is that when you put your faith in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith somewhere that it cannot help your eternal soul. Jesus also said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." Wouldn't it be something if Gateway Baptist Church had a revival and people got saved today and children got born again and we started out the year baptizing some new converts because some people decided that they wouldn't put their faith in the fallacies of the world or the fictions of science, falsely so called, but they'd put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So, do you need salvation? Whether or not you believe that you need salvation depends on how you see yourself. Whether or not you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. So, do you see yourself as a sinner? Maybe you just said, "Well, I'm not sure what is sin." Sin is the transgressing of God's law. That's what sin is. Now, Bible readers know that God's law is extensive, and to live the law is impossible. So it is natural that we violate God's law. Now, not everything that's natural is right. Just because it's natural doesn't mean that it's not in violation of God's law. It means that it's of our nature. It's who we are. And it is in our nature. Matter of fact, from our very birth, we are born in violation of the law. We are conceived in violation of the law. We are in violation in everything that we do. May I show you what I mean? From the Bible, I mean, not just my opinion, not just me saying it, but can I show you what I mean? Turn with me to Exodus chapter number 20. Now, many of you, you know, you Bible readers know where we're going and exactly what we're looking at here. And I have asked the Lord to allow me to say this without being critical or sarcastic. I know oftentimes I say things and I'm somewhat sarcastic, and I don't want to do that because I realize that someone's soul hangs in the balance this morning. And so from the Word of God, I want to show you what the law of God is. So the amazing thing about the law of God is that not only is it found in the book of Leviticus, and not only is it found in Exodus, not only is it found in Deuteronomy, but God condensed it as He began the law for Moses. And in that condensing of the law, more than 600 laws that were given to us and things that Israel needed to know, but He condensed it into what we call the Ten Commandments. You've heard that term before. Surely you've heard that term before. If not, you haven't watched news much. But the Ten Commandments here is found in Exodus chapter number 20. And that's what I want to read to you this morning. We're going to read down through verse number 17. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 20, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." Now I'm going to stop right there at the end of verse number 2, and I want to say something about that. The reason that God gave Israel these commandments and these laws to live by was because He was their deliverer. He had authority over them. Now, we live in a day and a time that believes that God has no authority. But I assure you, He has not relinquished His authority just because you don't want to believe that God does have authority over you. Now, you may think that God has no authority, but that does not make your natural thoughts right. And so God could establish these Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, and we have them as an example, and they are still good to... Matter of fact, the laws that we have today in the United States of America are based off of these ten basic commandments. Thank God for it, amen? But as we get into these, I want you to see something about you and the law and the relationship of the law between you. So the very first one... The very first commandment that God gives to the nation of Israel after He tells them that He brought them out of Egypt, He brought them out of sin, amen, and He brought them out of the house of bondage, He brought them out of the bondage that they were in, their yoke of bondage that they had, He brought them out of there. And so because He brought them out of there, here's what He says: "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." He's serious about that. We put many things ahead of God, each and every one of us do, every single day. And whatever we find ourselves worshiping, that's what is our God at that moment. We like to believe that we are completely and totally in love with God. And that's what the Lord requires of us, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And if we did love Him that way, then we would have no other gods before Him. I remember one time we had just purchased that, I'm looking at now, the Chevy Avalanche that Luke drives now. And Miss Tara called me, and we'd had it, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. And someone had backed into her at a bank. And man, I was just terribly upset because I knew what I had signed to pay for that thing. And I was horribly upset about that. And I was standing at work, And I mean, man, I just about gave up my testimony in front of someone who didn't agree and didn't believe like I do. And I almost gave that up in front of him. And I almost said something. I thank God that He gave me grace, and I didn't in that hour. And I was so angry. And all day long, man, I just had a horrible day because I thought that this brand new vehicle that I had had a great big giant dent in it. And man, I didn't know what I was going to do. It'd be my first time dealing with insurance, and I didn't know exactly what to expect, and I was just so frustrated. And I got home, and there was a little bitty dent in there, smaller than my fist. And I thought, man, I had made that stupid truck so much of an idol in my life that I was upset and allowed that stupid hunk of metal to control my entire day. Now don't sit there and tell me that you don't have any gods before the Lord God Almighty. Verse number 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments." And so here He's telling us, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And then He tells us not to make any graven images, and certainly not to set them up and worship them. As soon as Moses went up on the mountain, they melted down their gold and made an image to worship. We worship images that are already established. Come on, you're right. We worship things that are already in our lives that excite us and intrigue us. And we make them idols in front of us. And while our posture might not show it, our attitude is that we bow before them. And we worship those things more than we worship God. Verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In the Old Testament, God would allow 7 years for them to farm land, and then they had to give the land a year rest. And if they would do that, God would bless their crops. And so the Sabbath, hotly contested right now. And I'm not venturing off into that. I'm just letting you know that God established for our bodies to have rest. And when we say, I don't need any rest, I'll rest when I die. You might find yourself closer to death than you think because you're not going after God. Trying to get you to understand that you've broken the laws. So we're into just a few of them. Let's take a look at some more. In verse number 12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. That might be the only one that you've escaped. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. When we look at the law of God, it is apparent that we cannot keep God's law. God's law shows us that we are sinners. If you have ever wondered, truthfully wondered, whether or not you have sinned against God, just look at the Ten Commandments and being honest with yourself, ask yourself if you have lived up to these Ten Commandments. I would venture out and say that none of us in this room or online or anywhere else where this goes out have completely and utterly lived out these commandments that God gave us. We do not have the ability to, because our nature is at enmity with God. Galatians 3 in verse number 24, the Bible says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We are not justified by living or doing the law. We are not justified by living and doing the things that God has established in the Ten Commandments. We are justified by faith, F-I-A-T-H, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us an example of that, Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham didn't have the Ten Commandments. Abraham didn't know the law of God. And so the Bible tells us that because Abraham believed God, God counted that belief for righteousness. He justified Abraham by faith. And in this day of grace, you and I are justified by faith as God did with Abraham. The Bible tells us again in the New Testament that we have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So before I move on, I would like to ask you again, do you need salvation? This is not something that I can fix for you. This is not something that I can do for you. This is something between you and God alone. It doesn't matter if Granddaddy was a great preacher. It doesn't matter if Grandmama was a prayer warrior. It doesn't matter if Daddy could pray heaven down and Mama could shout the rafters off. It doesn't matter when you stand before God Almighty and He asks you, "What have you trusted in order for you to be here?" If you say anything other than the blood of Jesus, you are in error, my friend. And you've put your faith in something that will not save you. Salvation comes by believing the gospel. Jesus said to repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? I want to give you this passage of scripture which I think puts it into a nutshell, if you'll allow me that phrase. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus, justified in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." The gospel message is that Jesus was born of virgin birth. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He was crucified on the cross at Calvary there on Golgotha's hill. He rose, he died on that cross that he was crucified on. He rose again from the dead. And now he has ascended into heaven and is sat at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I. That's the gospel. And if you will believe that, and you will put your faith in that, my Bible tells me that you will be born again. I can't dress it up any better than what God dressed it up. But there is no other figure in time who has risen from the dead. It is not that his heart slowed to a very slow beat to where it was undetectable. He was dead. D-E-A-D, dead. For 3 days, he remained dead. He had complete control as he was there on the cross and stretched out his arms. He wasn't waiting on death to come. He told death when it could come. He said, "Death, go ahead." Amen. Lungs, stop breathing. Heart, stop beating. Mind, stop thinking. God, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, was in control that day. When he died on that cross, they took him off of that cross and they placed him in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea. Perhaps the tomb was borrowed because he knew he would not need it long. But he lay there in that grave, shrouded in the grave. For 3 days he had prophesied to them, "You tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up again. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me," is what Jesus said. Jesus rose again. Look, can we turn to Matthew 28? I don't have that in my notes, but it's right here beside, if you're still in Mark chapter number 1, it should be one page over. Matthew 28 and verse number 1. Now this is after the crucifixion. This is after Jesus has been buried in that tomb. Matthew 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Jesus rose from the dead, and again angels announced this. They announced his birth. They announced his resurrection. The Bible records in the book of Acts that he was seen by above 500 brethren. It is not about whether or not Jesus really got up out of the grave. It's whether or not you will put your faith in the gospel message that Jesus rose from the dead. Will you choose to believe this gospel today? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friend of mine, will you please trust Christ today? What happens if I choose not to believe the gospel? What happens? John chapter 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Verses 16 through 19. For God so loved the world. Last week, I mentioned that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When people say that they don't know if God loves them, they are in fact ignoring the cross of Calvary. The demonstration of God's love is not what you get, it is what Jesus gave. For God so loved the world. You look around and you think about all the ugly, despicable, disgusting things in the world. And that's what God loved. For God so loved the world. Pick every despicable, disgusting, ungodly thing about yourself. Lay it bare before the Lord Jesus Christ and know that for God so loved the world, you are of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever's in the world, those ugly, despicable, disgusting things, God loved them. God loves you where you are, and whosoever believeth, puts your faith in, believeth in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here's what happens if you choose not to believe the gospel. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. It is not what you do or what you say that condemns you. It is the fact that you will not believe, though He extended His love time and time and time again. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you choose not to believe the gospel message, you will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell, separated from God. It is not about whether or not you can live a good Christian life. It is whether or not you will put your faith in the gospel today that will save you from hell. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that you may know," K-N-O-W, "you may know that you have eternal life." You don't have to have a hope-so salvation. Amen. You don't have to have a, "Well, I hope I've been good enough and I've done good enough and I've been good enough to people" salvation. "These things have I written unto you that you may know." Don't let your works get in the way of Christ and Him saving you. Will you trust Him today and believe this gospel message? I don't want you to sign any papers. I don't want you to commit to anything. I just want you to trust Jesus, because your soul hangs in the balance. And eternity is a very long time. To suffer and recant your lack of belief, because in eternity hell, you will wish you had believed. I was praying this morning, this passage of Scripture come to my mind. I believe it's in Thessalonians, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. And it simply says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." This good, loving, wonderful God that I serve, that gave this precious gift, will one day look out across that great white throne judgment, after you have rejected the gospel, and He will say some horribly sad words to you: "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." Believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel so that you may be born again. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I believe that I have preached what you have allowed me to preach. And I believe, Lord, that I have given to your people what you had had me to give them. Lord, I know that the devil is already fighting this. And I know that in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls in this building and online, that the devil's ugly head has been reared. Lord God, will you please move today? I pray, Lord, that their pride would be set aside. I pray, Lord, that they would forget any works that they do, and they would simply repent and believe the gospel. Lord, move. Have your will and your way. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning?